Good to see y'all, and you should have in your bulletin what we call a sermon outline. Please pull that out. The idea with about all of our sermon outlines here are they are scripture with some headings typically. Sometimes there's some fill in the blanks, and sometimes there's not. I think today there's a few fill in the blanks. You can try to figure out what the blanks are, and if not, we'll probably, hopefully, figure it out from the text. The theme today is grace. Why? Because that's what's in the text. We're working through our way through 2 Corinthians, a letter written to a church in southern Greece from some missionaries, Paul being one of them, in northern Greece. And they are writing about all kinds of things, including this topic of grace that we will look at this morning. It's a good topic because this is Valentine's weekend, and Valentine's is all about love, and one of the big messages today is to know that you are loved. You're loved, and I'm loved more than we can imagine. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, we have these words. It's kind of beginning I'm not going to set up the context in the rest of the book of 2 Corinthians because it's kind of a new topic, if you will. The context matters, but this again is a new topic, and if you want to get the context, feel free to go online and listen to the MP3 files online, or you can talk to our office, and they'd be glad to get you a CD of past sermons. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. That's the topic. Specifically, that grace which was given to the churches in Macedonia. That means northern Greece. A number of churches are there. And Paul is traveling through northern Greece. He's fixing to go to southern Greece, where the church in Corinth is. And he's observing, among other things, the grace of God. And that's what we as believers, some folks are always looking for the negative. I mean, just whatever it is, their blood type is negative, and they're just always finding the negative. It's just amazing. You know, as believers, we look for the grace of God at work in people. Sometimes the grace of God at work in lost people, kind of bringing them to a place where hopefully they'll place faith in Christ, and then always the grace of God in believers. This church, as we've talked about, was a mess, the church in Corinth, to whom he's writing, and yet he's still identifying and excited about those little signs of God's grace at work in them. And so he's been thanking them for that and bringing some correction. But now he's going to talk about some churches, Philippi, Thessalonica. You have the book of Philippians, for example, that was written to a church in northern Greece. And he's going to talk to the folks in southern Greece about the grace of God being witnessed in northern Greece. Okay, so that's the overall context. And he's going to use that as a motivating factor. And I think 2,000 years later, we can be motivated by it as well. Just kind of stick with me and see if this doesn't make sense as we go. So he's going to talk about the grace of God. What's it like to be loved? What's that like? I mean, if you're talking to somebody who's never been loved, there is no words to define what happens when you know you're loved by another person. That you just can't, how do you put that in the words? You really can't. But when you experience love, and I'm talking about really being loved by another person, are you changed? So here's one of the big themes, really maybe it's the big theme today. Love transforms. It changes us. When we experience it, it brings a change. What's it like to be really loved by another person? Second question is, what if God loved you even more than you've ever been loved by another person? What if? What's that like? Would it bring a change in life? God's love transforms. Have you ever been just totally overwhelmed? I'm just honestly, you've come to a place, you're having a devotional time, maybe it was a worship service, a small group, a time with another Christian, you're studying scripture together, and something happened by the power of God, and you were just overwhelmed by the love of God. Has that ever happened to you? And the tears are there, and we all respond to things in different ways, but the tears are there, and you just feel absolutely overwhelmed by the grace of God. What happens? What if you could live that way? Does that not transform everything in life? So I'm delving into a topic that there's no way I can put into words. I can just say, as we grow in our knowledge, in our experiential knowledge of the love of God, we are radically transformed. That's the big theme of the passage. And you might respond with, well, preacher, I appreciate that. You know, you're evidently a good guy. Well, that's because you don't know me. But I could never be loved that way by another person. I definitely could never be loved that way by God. I mean, you claim that God knows like what's in my hearts and my thoughts, and you know, there's no way I could be loved that way by God. So, you know, it's kind of like pointless to talk to me. And so we introduce the word grace. Again, notice verse 1. I wish to make known to you not just the love of God, but grace has the intention of conveying the fullness of everything that the word love communicates, but without any merit associated with it. That's an amazing thing. That you're loved not because you deserve it, but because you're loved. God's just chosen to do it. And so to realize that grace is overwhelming, just a kind of a couple of passages on the way to the rest of our text. Ephesians chapter 2, real popular passage on this, and it should be. Chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, verse 1 through 3, just tells us who we are. We're by nature children of wrath. What that means is we've sinned against God, and by nature we sin against God. We rebel against His laws, in other words. And wrath or punishment is what we deserve. But, verse 4, God, now listen to these words of affection, three words of affection. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, listen now, even when we were dead in our sins. Even when you were the worst, on the worst day, most sinful, horrible day of your life, God loved you with a love that is way beyond your imagination. That's what He's saying. So you might be saying, well, God could never love me that way. But again, listen, He loved us with a great love even when we were in the middle of our rebellion against Him. You gotta chew on that for a while. And He made us alive. I was a dead guy in rebellion against God, and He came along, and I don't know why, and He made me alive. He gave me a love for Him in return. Next phrase is, by grace you have been saved. Hear what God's trying to communicate here. What is grace? It's love. But it's love even when we're in the midst of our rebellion. It's a love that we can't begin to imagine, and that is now called grace. It's a great love, and it's grace. And God feels that way, and has chosen, I should say, to feel that way about you and about me, and it has nothing to do with our merit. And so Paul, in the same letter, goes on in chapter 3, his prayer for the believers is, oh God, please help them to know the fullness, the height, and depth and breadth and length of the love of Christ. They got it? They don't got it. Why? Because that's what overwhelms us. That's what transforms. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Just talking about grace a little bit. A couple passages on grace. That's where we are. If you're frustrated, we're going to get back to the text in a second. Some of us, we're just freewheelers. We love for, you know, just throw it out there, whatever. Ideas, random ideas. We're totally cool with that. Other words, where is he at in the text? We're in verse 1, okay? Verse 1 of our text. I'm just throwing out some passages just to underline this word grace. I'm not going to do this with the whole passage. Why? Because the big idea is verse 1. If we get verse 1, the rest of it preaches itself. If we don't get verse 1, I got nothing for you. Okay, so we're talking about God's grace, the depth of his love, even when we were in rebellion. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation or offering salvation to all men. The grace of God has appeared. What is that grace? Maybe I should say, who is that grace? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace appeared in human form in the person of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that grace justifies us or makes us righteous. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15 is about the gospel and the resurrection that's coming because of the gospel, what Jesus did for us on that cross. When I say gospel, that means good news, what Jesus did for us on that cross. And Paul is applying this now to his own testimony, trying to bring across to the church in Corinth his own testimony in the first letter that he wrote to them, chapter 15 and verse 9. And he says this, I am the least of the apostles. God called me to be apostle. I don't know why. He just did. But I'm the least. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. I was a terrorist. I tried to destroy the church. Listen now. Next verse. But by the grace of God. Say that again. By the grace of God. God's grace when? When I was a full-breed terrorist. God loved me with a great love which is unimaginable. Meditate on that. Testimony of a terrorist. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored. Actually, it was not I, but the grace of God in me. So God's grace saved a terrorist, made a terrorist alive, forgave a terrorist, and then God's grace continued to work in that terrorist, the same terrorist writing 2 Corinthians chapter 8, our passage, continued to work in that terrorist to produce a life of generosity in time, in finance, in every other way. That's what we're talking about today. So if you're something a little less evil than a terrorist, God loves you with a love that is great and unimaginable. If you're worse than a terrorist, God loves you with a love that is great and unimaginable. Everybody got it? It's a big idea so far. And I don't, you know, my fear is this becomes like a Sunday school lesson. Yeah, I've heard that from way back. Yeah, God loves me. You know, there's a song about that somewhere. You know, yeah, I got it. Let's move on to like some deeper theology. You know, Jonathan, I mean, is there something deeper? Am I missing something? I'm just like looking for something deeper. You know, I don't know. This is overwhelming if we slow down and really meditate on it. By the way, I think that even lost people, even non-believers get this. You might be an atheist, claim to be, you're not an atheist, there's no atheist, but you might claim to be an atheist or whatever, but even you get the grace of God. You know somebody created you, and you know, I mean, some of us try to be so arrogant. How do I say this? Some of us try to be so arrogant. I think the two things that like prevent us from grabbing hold of God's grace, as believers, as unbelievers, you know, everybody, all of us, you know, one is ignorance and the other is arrogance. Ignorance and arrogance. Ignorance is just not thinking about, not knowing, not, I don't know. I think we know. Not thinking about, not choosing to really, really think about the grace of God. You know you were created, Mr. Atheist. You know you were. And this God is a person, and the good news of Scripture is this God loves you. And you know on the inside, because even people who claim to be, you know, non-Christians, they can be very, very generous. Why? Because they're made in the image of God, and God's brought them by His general grace to a place where they understand that they're not quite as self-made as they thought they were. You know, some of us have Fox News on all the time, and it's fine, you know, but we're kind of pounded that you're self-made. And I think it's a little bit of an overstatement. Some of us want to believe that we birthed ourselves, conceived ourselves, birthed ourselves. Matter of fact, we second birthed ourselves into the kingdom. We got the whole kingdom thing figured out. You know, we won in this life financially. We're going to win in the next life financially. And it's all us, baby. We're self-made. Seriously. You didn't birth yourself. And there's a lot of people that contribute a lot of stuff in your life. And God was behind it all, okay? So when we start to get that, God starts to cause us to be generous in our time, in our money, and help other people, whether you're lost or whether you're saved. That the principle applies all the way around. The impact of grace. How do you experience grace? You slow down, repent of the arrogance, really take an account. You know, I look at my life, by the grace of God, raised on Anna Maria Island, wasn't like it is now, but, you know, still, you know, middle-class community, good community. Parents loved me, a community that disciplined me, cared, every opportunity in life, all of that's by the grace of God, through people. Every opportunity in life, a gracious nation, you know, we got benefits way beyond what we paid in taxes, like way beyond. I mean, just all the way through. You know, just grace, and then later on in life, a wife of grace continues to love me even though, like, I'm a knucklehead, and kids that are unbelievable and showing grace to me even while I've messed up in so many ways as a parent, and a God that loves me beyond my imagination, and I have a devotional time every day. And the number one thing that's overwhelming in my devotional time is that this God continues to speak to me through His Word and warm my heart. And it's just like, you know, and then I read about eternity, and what's all that's in store. And I don't know, how to live, without just being blown away. You know what I'm saying? Y'all get where I'm coming from? I don't. I'm looking for words. I'm searching for words. I don't know how to word what I'm trying to say. And I knew I was going to come up here, and I'm just going to go, God, if you can use this frail instrument who can't word stuff very good, use me. But I just pray that by the power of Your Spirit, the number one thing I want us to get today is the grace of God, which is a love which is great and overwhelming. If we'll take the time to meditate on it and to live it out. And that's all. That's the point. And that's the passage. So, verse one. Let's go ahead and dig into our text if we could. Verse one. Now, brethren, and by the way, I know that went a long time. It's okay as an introduction because it is Valentine's weekend, and that was all about grace. By the way, we need to take this grace that we learned from our Father, and I don't know, maybe model it toward our spouse. There's a thought, right? Okay, isn't marriage really about grace? If you're married to me, it's got to be about grace or you'll divorce me, okay? You know, it's really got to be about grace. Doesn't it? You know, just a love no matter what. You know, my better days, Karen loves me. On my other days, most of my days, Karen loves me. It's just a love that's overwhelming. I am overwhelmed by her all the time. I'm overwhelmed by God all the time and by my family and by you all. And just it's just unbelievable. And so, Valentine's, love, showing grace, because we're Christians. We don't, the world, maybe they have a, you got to deserve my love kind of thing to some degree. They know something about grace, of course. But we as a church, come on, we're recipients of grace. The more we meditate on that, the more we show grace in our marriages, in our families, in our church, in our community, even toward our enemies. We love our enemies, amen? Why? Because we're God's enemy and God loved us. You know, we love everybody. We choose to, what love means is value. All right, so verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. These are brothers. You've experienced the grace of God. But we really want you to get the grace of God, and we're going to use an example of what God's doing in some churches in Macedonia, and that's in northern Greece. And these churches, we've read about them in the book of Acts, chapter 16. You could kind of reread about them. When the gospel came in, they went through some pretty tough times and continue to go through some tough times. Why? Because they claimed Christ, and therefore they were beat up and ostracized by their communities. And could you imagine? You know, if you think your finances are difficult, could you imagine? You know, being in a community where you want a job, ain't going to happen. You know, we're not hiring Christians. We're just not doing it. You know, just not being liked in their societies. Okay, so that's that group. Verse 2, in a great ordeal of affliction. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to give you, if you're a financial planner, this is the best advice you've ever gotten from any institution on the planet. Okay, I'm going to give it to you today, okay? Financial planning, we'll give it to you today right here. You need to go to page 1 of your financial notes and all that kind of stuff and put this on page 1. Here's your formula. We start with verse 1, the grace of God. So in this financial formula, that's number 1, the grace of God. I'm just a focus on the grace of God. Then number 2, we're going to add to that, verse 2, a great ordeal of affliction. Okay, so you got the grace of God being experienced by a family. And then we're going to add to that a great ordeal of affliction. Or you can just use the word affliction. But notice the emphasis. This is a big-time affliction. And then we're going to add to that, just put a plus. It's in your notes. You can just kind of look at it as you go. Put a plus. Next thing we're going to add is joy. Well, how can you be in a great ordeal of affliction and have joy? Because of the grace of God. You're meditating on the grace of God. How much He loves you, how much He's given to you, how much will be yours for all of eternity, including His presence and His love forever. So you've got the grace of God plus affliction plus joy, which is always going to be there. So many passages on joy. Acts chapter 13, verse 52, the churches that were being planted in Turkey were being beat up also, and they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And you just go passage to passage. I mean, joy is the book of Philippians, the book of 1 Peter, so much about joy in Scripture under suffering. Christians know joy under suffering. Why? Because we meditate on and experience the grace of God. And their deep poverty. So number 4 on the list is, add poverty. So you got not only affliction, but in the middle of that, you got joy, and you got deep poverty. That means you ain't got a lot of money. So you add those 4 things together, math major, and what do you end up with? Oh, don't ask those people for any money, because they're in poverty. They're afflicted. Don't expect them to be generous. Yeah, but they're Christians. They're experiencing the grace of God. And that's the thing that changes. So you've got those 4 things added together equal generosity. A generous, giving spirit. Why? Because grace transforms. Verse 3, and I testify, in other words, I'm here, I'm seeing it in Philippi, in these churches. They're going through a beating. They're in poverty. But I'm saying, I'm doing some time with them. I'm doing fellowship with them. I'm living with them for a period here on my way to see you all. And I can testify that 4 things about this generosity. So grace plus affliction plus joy plus poverty equal generosity, a generosity like what's in verse 3. Number 1, that according to their ability. So, and that's so many passages on that in the New Testament. You get in the Old Testament too. You give according to the way that God's blessed you. We don't compare and contrast one another. Ability is, if I'm making $25,000 a year and I'm giving 15% of it total to the poor and toward the needs of the church and missions and all that kind of thing. I'm giving 15% away, making $25,000 a year. And then later on in life, I'm making $125,000 a year. A couple of years from then, I've really climbed the ladder in a hurry. And I'm giving 15% away. In which period am I being more generous? Obviously, the earlier period. Because when you're making $25,000 a year, to give 15% of that away, it can be pretty tough. That can be real tough. But if you're making $125,000, probably you're going to be able to pull it off. Does that make sense? Okay. So God gifts us with different, and it's not a compare and contrast, and you never compare yourself with anybody else. And that's ugly. We don't do that here as a church like ever. Nobody knows what anybody gives. I don't know what y'all give. It's before God, but according to your ability, as God blesses you, if he brushes you with an incredible pay raise, you have a lot more, you can increase the amount that you give, the percentage amount that you give. If something happens and you go back down, as God guides you, according to your ability. B, here's what grace does, beyond your ability. That doesn't mean you take the credit card out and go into debt, okay? That breaks other parts of Scripture, okay? Don't do that. But what is beyond your ability? You got some stuff that you really ought to do for the kids, you really ought to do for your wife, you really ought to do. I mean, it's kind of a right next to the must, got to do it, you know. And yet God overwhelms your heart with the need of, what's going on here, by the way? Some other Christians in another place in the world are suffering and they need some help. That's what's going on. That's where the passage is going. And so you're having your devotional time, and you're so overwhelmed by the generosity and the grace of God that you go, you talk to your wife, you talk to your kids, as a family, and you go, well, maybe, this is next to a need, but maybe this is more important. Whatever you do, don't turn your kids off. Be really careful with all that stuff. But, so that's the beyond the ability part. They gave of their own accord. In other words, it wasn't some preacher coming in, Paul, whoever, and just pounding them and say, you got to give. And a lot of us, we want law. Preacher, can you just cut to the point? Give me the law. Is it 10% of my gross or my net? Just give me. And there's a reason that both the Old Testament and the New Testament doesn't do that. Now, in the Old Testament economy, you had the tax called the tithe for the nation of Israel. And it was 10%, it was at times 20%, it was at times 23 1/3%, and then a little more was added sometimes, plus just free will giving to people in need and whatever was going on around you. That's the Old Testament. We come into the New Testament, we don't have that tax any longer, although Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, y'all tithe mint and dill and cumin, you take the little seeds, and you count them out, and I got 10, you pull your spice thing off the shelf, and you're going to have dinner, and okay, I count 9 for me and 1 for God, and another 9 for me and 1 for, you just, to the minutia, you make sure God got his 10%, not 10 1/4%, he has his 10, he's happy. Y'all tithe mint and dill and cumin. What you want me to do today is just say, preacher, just tell me to tithe. Or tell them folks to tithe. And everything will be taken care of. And, I'm gonna say this, that Karen and I, early in our Christian experience, we in studying Scripture, we came to the place, Matthew 11:11, for example, where, we're kind of going, we're agreeing with the majority of preachers in America, and Christians in America, I think, going, if that was the case for the old covenant, like nothing is less than the new covenant. I mean, the new covenant is way harder than the old, like in every single way, every single way. So if that's the case, it kind of makes sense that, if they were overwhelmed by the grace and love of God, how much more us on this side of the cross? So we kind of came to a place where, the minimum, we got to be dying. We were students in college. We were eating ramen noodles and whatever, that kind of thing. But we came to a place where, we're going to die before we don't tithe. That's just the conviction that we came to. And then, you know, God guide us beyond that. And there's something in our experience and the experience of other people where the tithe just kind of breaks the hand. I mean, I'm a selfish guy. I'm just going to say I'm selfish with my time, with my money, with everything. I'm wired to be a selfish guy. But something about the tithe and then choosing to minister with your time, something about it just kind of breaks that hand. And you know what? It's just fun to be generous. You know, I hope when you go to, I'm not going to digress a lot today, but I hope that when you go to, the restaurant, you know, you're not getting out the calculator and figuring out exactly 16% or 18%. Just round it to 20 or 20-something. Doesn't it feel good to give? Doesn't it feel good to round way up? I mean, don't reward, you know, patheticness, but you know what I'm saying? You know, if the waitress is somewhat, or the waiter is somewhat, you know, I mean, again, we're careful in what we reward. But doesn't it feel good just to be generous, just to carry extra money? And I really don't think, you know, that on Judgment Day, God's going to go, now, you got taken over, remember, over here, like 10 years ago, this guy, this one dude, he took you for 10 bucks. Do you really think God's going to do that? Yeah, I don't think he's going to ream you out for giving an extra $10 to somebody. You know what I'm saying? Be careful again. There's a balance, you know, and if a man will not work, he will not eat. And, you know, we got all that. And that's important. That's, like, really important. But at the same time, just when we meditate every day in our devotional time on the grace of God, and we're such recipients of grace, isn't it good just to be generous? Your small group, you hear about a missionary needing something, you hear about, you know, you're one of the ministry team meetings, you're at church, whatever. You just hear about something. And some of you are totally that way. You hear about one thing, and you just go, you know, you make it a matter of prayer, and you're just generous, spontaneously generous. I admire you so much. I think the folks who came wanting to go to, where they go, Laos. Yeah, I think a little over $6,000 came in, like with two announcements, you know, and that was it, you know, and a little more than $6,000 came in to help the folks make it there. That's just generosity. You know, thank you for being a very generous congregation. And what that tells me is, and tells the leadership is, we've got a people experiencing grace, Ed. We've got folks that are experiencing grace, so they're generous with their time and with their money. All right? It's an indication of that. All right, so verse 3, here's the generosity that comes from the experience of the grace of God. 1, giving according to our ability. 2, giving beyond our ability. 3, giving of our own accord. Nobody's going to pester you here about, you know, pound on you about what we just make needs known. That's it. And then 4, or D, begging. Grace produces begging. Y'all get that? Y'all see verse 4? Begging to do what? Begging to give. These folks were like, hey, Paul, don't, you know, that Paul hits the church in Thessalonica, and they hear about what's going on in Philippi, and they're like, hey, Paul, don't leave us out of this offering. We demand that we be, you know, yeah, we don't have a whole lot. And for, you know, for, you know, the potluck today, we got basically, you know, rice and beans and water, which might have really been the case, honestly. But we want to also help our poor brothers back in Palestine. That's grace. They hear about a need of brothers somewhere else in the world, and they just demand to be part of meeting the need. And so many of you all are that way. And I just want to say, you're right, and it's good, and it's a sign to your pastors that you're having a devotional life and you're experiencing grace. Does that make sense? And we admire you. This is not a guilt trip for anybody here. I'm just trying to illuminate the passage. Verse 4, begging with much entreaty. So they were relentless in their begging. We like that as a church. We demand to give to this. We demand to give to that. We're not going to shut up until you let us give to this or let us give to that. For the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, we have this. This is the first letter to Corinth earlier, and we're reading now the second letter, although there might have been a letter, and evidently there was a letter in between the two. that we don't have in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, that would be Turkey, so I'm letting you know also, here's my request. On the first day of every week, evidently that would be one of the main days they would meet together, it would be Sunday, let each one of you put aside and save, this is the same phrase, as you may prosper, nobody's going to compare and contrast, you make different amounts of money, that no collections may be made when I come. I don't want to come in and just, you know, hit y'all up for just a ton of money at one time. Just systematically, it's a huge need. It's an ongoing famine that's happening, and it's, the need is great. Just systematically be putting away. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. From that place, it would be distributed to the general area. I might go along, I might not, whatever, but, you know, that's the collection being referred to now in 2 Corinthians. The early church, by the way, they knew that same grace and gave in the same way. It's kind of how it worked. Back in the book of Acts, the beginning of the book of Acts, the church is really at one location after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus is going to rise from the dead, where should the church start? Where Jesus rose from the dead. So part of their witnessing would be, by the way, you can go check out his tomb. He's not there, but you can go check out the tomb. Everybody knows where he was buried, and he's not there. Okay, there was a guard there. So he started right there. And in Jerusalem, people from all over the world, they came, 3,000 of them get saved. And what happens? Verse 33 of Acts 4. Here's, again, the grace of God. Acts 4:33. Abundant grace was upon all the believers. By this time, it would be 3,000 plus. So grace was upon them. For, verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. Well, how could that be? I mean, most of them had lost their jobs and would not be employed as a cult in the area. You know, so, I mean, they're being ostracized. They've lost their jobs. How could there not be a needy person among them? Most of them were from somewhere else. All who were owners, here's grace, all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. They would be distributed to all as any had need. Brian, if you're Jesus Christ, Ron, if you're Jesus Christ, Wayne, if you're Jesus and you're wanting to build a powerful church that's going to sweep this planet, how do you do it? Well, you start them off with a treasury, right? They need to be a powerful church to sweep the planet. So you start them off with tremendous wealth, right? Isn't that odd of God to do the exact opposite? Orchestrate things in such a way where they started off in, most of them lose, at the very beginning, most of them lost their jobs. And they had to live together in two or three or four families in the same house kind of thing. Is that an odd way to start a powerful movement? And yet, what's real power for a Christian? It's to learn the grace of God, to learn what love is all about, and sacrifice that comes from those things. And so, that's how the church started. Julian, a Roman Empire, was so frustrated. This is later on, in the Christian experience. He just after the first century, Julian was so frustrated. He was trying to destroy the churches completely, you know, because of sweeping the empire. And he wants to destroy it, and we have these words recorded. Their success, that is the church, their success lies in their charity to all. They take care not only of their own needy, but ours as well. And we can't stop them. Verse 5, a little bit further. And this, in other words, they gave, not as we had expected. I think the idea is they gave more than that, but they first gave themselves, notice the word first, so I'm going to do an insert here in our mathematical equation. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. So what I'm going to do is that our mathematical equation, I think the grace of God comes first. In other words, these are folks in Philippi, you know, minding their own business. All of a sudden, Paul and company come through as missionaries, and they present the gospel, and God, by his grace, regenerates their heart, makes them alive, gives them the ability to believe. And so God's grace initiated everything. That's what they experienced first. Then after that, like immediately, really at the same time, they're going to devote themselves to Jesus and his family. They first gave themselves to the Lord. I'm going to use the word devotion. They devoted themselves to Jesus and to us and to his family. So they experience the grace of God. They have devotion for Jesus and his family. But immediately, by society, they experience affliction. But because of their relationship with Jesus and his family and the grace of God, they had great joy. But because they experience affliction by society, they're going to also experience poverty, and that equals what? Generosity. In other words, you just throw the grace of God into any equation mathematically, and it equals generosity. Everybody got it? Everybody good with that? You can't experience the grace of God and not be a generous person, because grace always transforms. It causes us to be generous with our time and with our money. And so, verse 5, not as we expected, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, and that produces a great generosity. Now, that's what happened in the churches in northern Greece. Another time, we're going to get together, and we're going to talk about what now, how do we apply this to the churches in southern Greece, and how do we apply all this to our day today? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the tremendous grace that we enjoy. Your grace, your goodness, your love transforms us. And our great fear, our great concern is there's some here who, you know, none of this makes sense. Like, why would you all be generous with people that are like across the world that you don't even know? What, preacher, why are you hitting them up? We got enough needs in America, don't we? Yeah, we got people overseas. There's a persecuted church. So much need. Missionaries from this country and so many other countries. So much need. And you're hitting them up for money for that? Yeah. That's your direction, as we'll find next week. We pray that you would open our hearts to our brothers and sisters around this globe that are really in great need because of persecution or affliction and the poverty that ensues so commonly. Thank you for the team that focuses on the persecuted church and guides us into an understanding of what they're going through and the best ways or some of the ways we can help. Thank you for our missionaries, Global Serve, the International Mission Board, so many others that are focusing their personnel and their resources on planting churches where they will experience the grace of God and great joy, but guaranteed to experience affliction and poverty. And yet they're giving their lives for this. Thank you for making Crosspoint a gracious people that has opened up to an understanding that there's so many tremendous needs, yes, around us, but also globally. And there's a balance. Guide us into that balance. It's right. But thank you that this is a people who doesn't neglect brothers and sisters and those who don't know you around the globe, especially in the hardest places. Grow us, give us wisdom. But most of all, this is my big cry today for myself and for your people. We're going to ask for the miracle that we, even today, grow in a deeper knowledge of the grace of God. Your great love that you showed to us when we were flipping you off and didn't give a rip if you existed or not. And the great grace you show to us on our worst day and on our best day, and that it doesn't change. Thank you for grace. And we're just praying, Father, that you would overwhelm us with an experiential and real knowledge of your grace. Make this the greatest Valentine's weekend ever. And help us to show that to our spouse, our family, our neighbors, our church family, even our worst enemies. Thank you for this powerful, transforming force called grace. And most of all, again, your grace toward us. Have your way in us, transform us, work in us, work through us. We're yours. We're devoted to you. Amen. If you're here today and this is just kind of a blur, you're probably normal, first of all. But you know, maybe you haven't experienced the grace of God yet, and you just that whole thing, like what are you talking about? You know, we'd love to talk to you. You know, just so we want you to get this one big important thing that God took on humanness 2,000 years ago, came to the planet, lived a perfect life, nothing but generosity from the time he awoke to the time he went to bed. And then the most generous, gracious act of all, went to a cross and purposely reached into the lives of everybody who would one day trust him and took every act of rebellion, every breaking of any of God's laws onto his body. Bore the penalty, the punishment, the wrath of God in the place of every person who would one day trust him. Died in our place, rose again, went back into heaven. Alive today offers the gift of that eternal life, that total forgiveness. We're begging you, trust Christ for that forgiveness. Learn of his grace today. Live overwhelmed. This area is open. Leaders, male and female, will be watching for you. We're going to sing a verse and a chorus of something. And as we do so, focus on the lyrics, but most of all, if God's speaking to your heart, just kind of let your neighbors sing and just be obedient to what God's saying to you. If you're in the balcony, we'll wait for you, okay? Let's all stand together if we could.
And all to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender.
This area will remain open. If God's speaking to your heart about anything from joining the church to trusting Christ to just something on your heart you want to talk about or you just need a hug, you know, whatever it is, male and female, will be down here. We're waiting for you. Glad to speak with you. It's our honor. It's our privilege. Small groups for all ages following this time. They're listed on the back side of your bulletin. If you need help with any of those, come on down. We'll be glad to help you. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing. Leave, something occurred to me, so that I don't have to repeat it about how many people are here that many times. Y'all see my finger. The service is done, by the way, if you need to go. I popped a tendon playing football, but I did catch the ball and proceeded to make some yards. Okay, that's the big thing, okay? So I got to have, yeah, that's the big thing. They get it. See, Karen, they get it. So I got to have, like, this thing on for, like, 6 or 8 weeks, to hopefully scar tissue will grow, the tendon back, or my finger will be permanently crooked. All right?
Don't forget lunch today.
We got lunch today. Thank you. That's why we were delaying. Okay. We can clap for that. Following the small group time, we'll see you in the fellowship hall for lunch. Great time. And some great leftovers and some great new stuff as well. When I say leftovers, Valentine's banquet was great. All right. God bless y'all. Hang out with the small groups and for lunch.